Thank you for being with us tonight. We appreciate your presence. If you're with us as a guest, as earlier mentioned, we're really happy you're here. Hope you come back again. Tonight, we're going to contemplate chapter 4, verse 13, book of Philippians. Paul has just listed for his readers the different circumstances of his life up to that point. He has frequently suffered loss. He has experienced all sort of want. He has been rejected and persecuted. And yet at the same time, he could number his blessings and count them one by one and be very thankful. For don't you see, God honored him to wear the name of his Son, the Christ. In addition to which, he made him a spokesman for his cause, made him one who would ring the gospel bell all around the earth. And he did just that. It would be well for us tonight, as we think about these words, I can do all things through him that strengtheneth me, to think about the background, you might say, that occasioned the letter. We did refer to it some this morning, but I want to make a larger portrait of it tonight. Paul, at this point, is an accused felon. He is subject to the death penalty. He is imprisoned and in the city of Rome, and at this point, he is held in derision and in suspicion by the rulers of his people, the Jews. They are his accusers, in fact. They accuse him of terrible crimes. He is charged falsely on the charge of taking non-Jews into the sanctuary of the temple, which was a lie, or at least a false rumor, an innuendo that was being promulgated and ultimately for which he is being tried now. He has spent time in custody in the jail in Jerusalem. He spent 2 years in prison at Caesarea, and you could imagine, if you will, what it must have felt like to spend 2 years cooling your heels in a jailhouse in the city of Caesarea when you feel that you need to be out there working. There are souls hungering for the message of Christ, people dying in their sins, and yet here I sit, he must have thought. And so there he sat in those 2 years, and then ultimately had to appeal to Caesar because of the fact that he would not permit himself to be taken back to Jerusalem, where there were men intending to murder him had he come there. And so there he sat, and there he awaited his trial. Now, interestingly enough, many of the Roman brethren at the time were embarrassed about him being there. Understand that there were not that many prisoners of this sort in that day and age. At that time, the Romans spoke of what they called a person who broke the laws of regarding what religion you could be associated with, and there was what they called the religio licita versus the religio illicita. And he would have been associated with one of those illicit religions. The Romans had a list of religions. You could be a member of one of those, but you couldn't be a member of something that was considered a sect or a cult that was on that forbidden list. And if it wasn't forbidden on the list, if it wasn't on this list, the licit religion list, then you were a lawbreaker. And literally, the Roman rule for that was you could die for that. Now, Judaism was okay. It was on the list of licit religions. But the illicit religions, Christianity, would be on that one at this stage. So Paul was in the soup, so to speak. He was not in a good situation. That much is for certain. Now, the brethren were embarrassed that he was there, many of them, because of the nature of the charges, the seriousness of the charges that were against him. As he awaited trial, they recognized that He could be beheaded for this sort of thing. And probably would have been if just the right payment had been made. The Philippians, on the other hand, were very depressed and out of sorts about this. Because of his situation, because they loved him dearly. They helped him in his work wherever he went. He came back and visited with them on various occasions, and they sent money to help and support him. They cared about him more than probably any other church with which he had ever worked. The brethren there, the Bible says, in terms of just the mentions of negative things. Think about what he said to the Corinthians. In almost every chapter, there's something negative. In the book of Philippians, there's only one negative reference. And that's the one we studied this morning about the two women who were quarreling. And that one is handled very politely, isn't it? Even there, he doesn't say much that is negative, except help these women. Get them back together. Unify the church. And so, you could imagine them thinking, Paul, his work is so important. He started churches everywhere. He's been so successful. And here he is in jail. And he cannot get out and he cannot work. And so they just couldn't see any upside to any of this. And so now, no doubt, they, like everyone else, like we sometimes do, must have been asking, why? God, why are you permitting this to happen? And think about it. Your loved ones, if they're hurting, do you hurt? Of course you do. I can remember when my little boy was put in the hospital and they took his tonsils out. I would have traded places with him in a minute, just like that. That was one of the most painful experiences of my life. And he probably can't even remember it at this stage. But I remember it. It was painful for me to watch. I would readily have taken his place. And don't you think the Philippians felt the same way? If we could only take his place and let him out and let him off and let him go and let him do his work. So this verse, with several others that are found in this epistle, give us evidence that Paul has himself come to terms with his situation better than they had. But his statement in this passage is one of the great powerhouses, energizing texts in the New Testament that help us to deal with problems. I can do all things through him that strengthens me. So let's talk about what's there. And when we do this, I want you to understand that Paul is choosing victory. Now, if you look at the situation, you could very easily see how he could have chosen defeat. Most of us would have looked at his situation and said, Paul is definitely on a downer, isn't he? Things are about as bad for him as they'll ever get. Well, actually, they got worse. A few years later, they chopped his head off. That's worse. This time they didn't. They just came real close to it. However, the point is that as you consider this situation, it's easy to see how Paul could have been down, but he wasn't. How they were, and they indeed were, and how he wanted them to lift their chin up. The first thing we see here are the words, I can do all things. I can do. All of us, believe it or not, every single one of us appreciate an I can man more than we do a no can man. That's right. Believe me. You call someone, let's say, to fix your plumbing. He comes out and he says, no can do. Well, what am I going to do then? I don't know how to fix it. He says, no can do. Or you got the other fellow that comes out there and says, that'll be $110, but I can do it. Well, have at it, friend. It's your job. Take care of it. We all like an I can man, don't we? Nobody likes a no can do man. None of us does. Well, understand that God doesn't either. God doesn't care much for no can do people either. And that is very plainly obvious in this passage, because God inspired this man to write as he did. I believe that with all of my heart and soul, that this man who wrote, he moved the hand along, but it was God who was the ultimate motivating factor behind the words that he wrote. And so then, what an amazing attitude in the face of all the hardships and difficulties that he has gone through up to this point. It would be difficult for most people to get up and face one more day in the situation that he found himself in. But truly, Thomas Jefferson once said, "Nothing can stop the man with the right mental attitude from achieving his goal." I believe that's pretty much right. Even though Thomas Jefferson was not inspired. But the rest of that quote is this: "Nothing on earth can help the man with the wrong mental attitude." And that's right too, isn't it? Nothing on earth can help him. And what I'm here to say to you tonight is I want you and I want me to be a can-do man, a can-do woman, not a no-can-do person. God wants us to be can-do people. In different situations, Paul experienced all sorts of things, and yet he stood up under the test every time. And you see that reflected in this passage. "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." How do you think about yourself? How do you see yourself? How do you view yourself? What's your perspective on yourself? Are you one of the, as they say, Debbie Downers? I know someone, we call her Debbie Downer. I love her, but she's Debbie Downer. You know, she's always talking negative. And that's not the I can man that God wants us to be. We can be one, we can be the other. You can be Debbie Downer. Because again, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you think like that, you'll be like that. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus said, "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh." So your mouth speaks. How does it speak? What does it say? Winston Churchill once wrote, "Attitude is a little thing that makes a big difference." Truly it does. The powerful attitude of Paul, which made such a big difference for him, also demonstrates his strength of character. As Albert Einstein said, "Weakness of attitude becomes weakness of character." And that is a truism, ladies and gentlemen. In the face of such difficulty and challenge, Paul maintained his faith and his resolution to endure to the end in faithfulness, no matter the outcome of his present situation. Live or die. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Philippians 1:21. Whichever way it goes, I'm good. I'm good. Michael Jordan. Anybody not know him in the audience? Michael Jordan, one of the greatest basketball players, maybe the greatest basketball player who ever lived. He once said, "My attitude is that if you push me towards something that you think is a weakness, then I will turn that perceived weakness into a strength." And in his career as a basketball player, that's exactly what he did. He had many weaknesses. He admits that he had them. But he worked his head off to fix them all. Now, Paul did the same thing. He came to see even the weakness that we call the thorn in his flesh as a positive. 2 Corinthians 12:8. Three times he said, I pled with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. My power is made perfect in your weakness. So how'd Paul deal with it? He said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Ladies and gentlemen, spiritual mindedness is reflected in that. In Romans 8:6, he wrote in another place, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded is life, but it's also peace. In other words, I can live with it. I can be at peace with it. I can do it. But notice also, I can do all things, he said. Now, of course, the context gives us a clarification as to the meaning of what Paul is talking about here. Paul is not boasting. He is not telling anybody that he can personally defeat a Roman legion. He can't do it. He doesn't say he does or can. He's not saying, I can pick up Mount Gilboa or I can carry Mount Hermon. He doesn't say anything like that. He's saying he can deal with all the difficulties and the challenges of his life without giving up, without running out of steam, and saying, I have the capacity to handle every single one of them. And that's what verses 10, 11, 12, and 13 tell us there. God's people are not bulletproof. We are subject to all the fleshly aches and pains that the rest of mankind experiences. And we must never leave the impression upon a potential candidate for salvation or a new convert that somehow or another at his or her baptism they will be delivered from all the difficulties of the fleshly experience. For they won't. In fact, if you know what I know about that sort of thing, you know the devil's going to make them now a special target. Up till now, he's had you all along. Now he doesn't have you anymore. He's going to go after you. Four more. So you're going to have to be able to handle all things. But understand this also. We're subject to all the practical everyday rules of life and living. Sometimes we hear these positive mental attitude, we call them PMA preachers on television. Health and wealth gospel they preach. You're going to be healthy. You're always going to be healthy as long as you pray. You're always going to be healthy as long as you get a miracle from God. You're always going to be wealthy. Give some money and 10 times more will come back to you. That's the sort of thing they preach all the time. They tell people that. People believe it. There's a story told about a lady one time who she'd been listening to one of those guys. Hadn't made her house payment in a year. They sent her one of those little documents that said, we're going to move you out. The preacher went to see her and he said, what are you going to do? She said, I'm not going to do anything. The Lord's going to take care of me. He said, what do you mean the Lord's going to take care of me? He said, sounds to me like the moving people are coming to set you out on the road here, out on the street. And she said, no, the Lord's going to take care of me. I know. I've got faith. I believe. He said, wait a minute. You hadn't made your house payment in 12 months. He said, that's all right. I'm sure God's going to take care of me. Well, you know how that ended, don't you? They moved her out on the street. In spite of her so-called faith and so-called prayers, you can't pray in the face of doing wrong. She owed a bill. She owed payments. She didn't make the payments. If she couldn't, she should have gone to the bank and made some sort of deal with them. But in the end, she was going to have to move. God is not going to permit this other person who lent the money to her to suffer loss just so she can live in a house and say, "I believe God." A very convicted young man one time was persuaded that he had been called to preach the gospel. And so out of thin air, he quit his job and told all his friends. He said, "I've been called to preach the gospel. I'm going to go preach." And they said, "Okay." Well, in a few weeks, the obvious began to happen. What was that? Well, he didn't have any grocery money first. And so his friends helped him with a little grocery money. And then he didn't have money to make his rent. And so somebody helped him with his rent. Well, they helped him for a month or two. And then after that, they said, "Wait a minute here. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." And they wouldn't even give him grocery money then. Well, his plans took a nosedive, didn't they? And naturally it did, because God is not going to change all the laws of the universe for you or for me just so I can deal with my current circumstances. Another case is one that is found in the book of Numbers in the Bible in chapter 23 and verse 10. It says, "Let me die the death of the righteous and let my end be like his." That sounds really good, but you know who prayed that prayer? His name was Balaam. Balaam. He prayed that prayer. He said, "Lord, let me die the death of the righteous." And the Lord said, "No can do. You got to be righteous to die the death of the righteous, don't you see? God is not going to set aside all the laws of the universe or even the spiritual laws of morality and immorality to make a single exception for either me or you. We've got to live by God's laws. What God promises is that we will be fully able to deal with absolutely everything that comes our way. That's why He says all things in life. That's what that passage teaches. If Paul could hold up under the weight of his trials, that means I can too. But it illustrates one very important point that all of us need to appreciate: its saliency and its applicability to our own individual lives. Listen, 1 Peter 1 verse 6. "In this you rejoice," wrote Peter, "though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." It suggests to us that God's power is not as often used to save us from trials as it is to help us overcome those trials when they come our way and get through them. In other words, God's not magically going to take away Paul's thorn in the flesh, and God's not magically going to take away the fact that you have to make a house payment every month, or that the preacher's got to make the grocery bill. God's not going to make exception for things like that. But He is going to help us get through all things, He says. And then He says all things in Him. Now, we talked about it for a moment this morning, Ephesians 1 verse 3, where it says that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And then Paul makes a long enumerated list of various things that are the blessings found in Christ. And so this leads us to the conclusion that every one of us needs to be in that relationship called in Christ, or else we'll not be included in any of those good things of God. If all spiritual blessings are in Christ, that means no spiritual blessings are outside of Christ. They're all in Christ. Well, if I'm going to get in on all those spiritual blessings, then I must be in Christ. Jesus put it this way, John 15:5. He said, I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me, you hear that? Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, they are thrown into the fire and burned. You've heard that story perhaps of the man and wife, they're traveling down the road and he's driving. And she looks over at him and she says, darling, you know, we're just not as close as we used to be. You know, we used to just hug as we traveled along. And he said, dear wife, I haven't moved. I'm sitting right where I've always been sitting. And you know what? God hasn't moved. If you're not as close to God as you ought to be, if you're not in Christ, God hadn't moved. It's you that are not close to God. We enter that relationship, the Bible says in Galatians 3:27, through baptism. As many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Have you put on Christ yet? It's absolutely essential. It's important that you appreciate the fact that when that has occurred, you are in Him. You may have some failures. Read sometimes 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, where Paul discusses the Corinthian brethren. And those brethren, you know, they had a lot of problems, had a lot of faults. But he called them his brethren in Christ. He said they were in Christ. To the church of God, which is in Corinth. And so even though we have failings, when we're in Christ, we're in a different sort of situation than someone who is out of Christ. So we may make mistakes, we're inevitably going to, but we're still in Christ. As long as we stay in Christ and we're trying, it's not a wishing and hoping situation. God promises He will forgive us our sins when we ask Him. All things in Him, the Bible says. And then he uses this expression, who strengthens me. Where do I get my strength to continue, asks Paul. How do you think I can go on? He said, my strength is in Him. I get my strength from Him. It's not me, it's Him. The Old Testament has plenty of passages that testify to this fact. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We worship the same God that Isaiah did. And he said he'll strengthen them, he'll strengthen us. He said I'll help them, he said he'll help us. He said he'll uphold them, he'll uphold us. Paul told the Ephesians that he hoped that they could come to understand, just to contemplate and appreciate what he called the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us. Could you imagine someone who came along and saw one of those little receptacles on the wall over there? And this was a person who knew nothing, absolutely nothing about electricity. And this fellow wanted to find out how to get this machine over here to operate. It looks so interesting. It could do such wonderful things. How can I get it to operate? Do I crank it? Do I pedal it? What can I do? Do I shake it? What do I have to do? No, there's a receptacle. And if you plug into that receptacle, there's power there. But you see, the person who doesn't know anything about the power can never utilize the power. And that's why it's so important, as Paul says, that you come to understand what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Amazing what He did there. And that's the very point. At a later date, Paul underscored this wonderful blessing during one of the darkest hours of his life. He said in 2 Timothy 4:16, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me. All deserted me. May it not be charged to their account. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." God will stand by you, and He will stand and strengthen you when you need the help. But you've got to look to Him. That's why Paul says what he says. "I can do all things in Him who strengthens me." You can make it through. I want to read one more passage that I think is one of the most encouraging passages in the Scriptures. And I think it's one that each and every one of us need to remember all our life through, and especially as we approach death's door. Wrote Jude in verse 24, book of Jude, "Now to Him who is able." Remember, Paul said, "I can do." So if you can, if you'll become a can-do person, like Paul was, remember who's able. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling." Somebody said, "Well, I might stumble. If I become a Christian, I might stumble." He said, "No, He's able to keep you from stumbling. If you have faith in Him, if you believe in Him, if you trust Him, and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory." That's impossible, you say. "I've sinned. I've done wrong." We talked about that last night, didn't we? Yes, you have. Yes, I have. But the blood of Christ has removed it all, has blotted it out. He declares us innocent. Dikaioho. Chooses that word. Declares us blameless. Innocent. Justifies us. He says He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Would you obey the gospel of Christ tonight? Be encouraged to do it. Know that God is able. We're not talking about what you are able to do. We're talking about what God is able to do with you. He is able to set you before the presence of His glory without blemish, in exceeding joy. And believe me, there'll be exceeding joy there. If only you'll cooperate and be an "I can" person. Won't you come while we stand? While we stand. Let me thank you, everyone, for every act of kindness that you have done for me, performed for me in the last few days that I've been with you. Those that have taken me for meals and so forth. And all the kind words spoken, and especially for the elders, for the invitation to be with you and among you again this week. I appreciate everything. And now, is there a question that anyone has over anything that was said this evening? Yes, sir.
Brother Keith, I'd just like to thank you for your efforts from Thursday to this evening. You have preached through God's Word in a way that we all understand, and I appreciate you doing that.
Thank you. No greater compliment. Thank you so much. Thank you all. No other questions?